As we continue in Matthew's passion narrative, we read sorrowful stories of two men, Peter and Judas. Peter the denier and Judas the betrayer. They just celebrated the Passover supper with Jesus, and then they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, a favorite place for meeting with Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus asks Peter, James, and John to watch with him, but what do? They fell asleep. A week ago, I had to go to Toronto for 2 days to attend a Canadian Baptist Ministries board meeting. And on the night that I arrived, there were people sharing about ministry that is being done in Bolivia and then also in the Ukraine. I was interested. I cared about this, but oh my, I could hardly keep awake. I was just fighting to keep my eyes open, and I know there's a couple of times I think I did doze off. It was important stuff, but wow, the flesh at times is weak. I get how the disciples failed Jesus. They had a busy day, lots of excitement, a good dinner, plenty of wine, thought-provoking words from Jesus, exhausted, and they failed him. Judas arrives with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. And Judas comes up to Jesus and kisses him. This was a customary way of greeting a rabbi, and it would have seemed to the other disciples as a greeting of peace. But it was a kiss of betrayal. And notice how when Judas greets Jesus, he calls him rabbi, not Lord. Back in verse 25, when the disciples were around the Passover table, Matthew accentuates the contrast between those around the table who address Jesus as Lord and Judas who addresses Jesus as rabbi, as teacher. Lord refers to discipleship, giving Jesus authority in your life, acknowledging him as master, ruler, as God. And significantly, Judas is never recorded as having addressed Jesus as Lord. James Martin writes, Judas was never really Christ's man. He fell from apostleship, but never, so far as we can tell, had a genuine relationship to the Lord Jesus. So he remained the son of perdition, who was lost because he was never saved. His highest title for Christ was rabbi, never Lord. He lives on the stage of Scripture as an awful warning to the uncommitted follower of Jesus, who is in his company but does not share his spirit. Jesus offered a relationship to Judas, but Judas abused and manipulated it to his own ends. Jesus' reaction to the traitor, he says, "My friend, do what you are here to do." Friend. Jesus knows what he's doing. And even though marked with deep sadness, friendship for Jesus does not stop at betrayal. As this scene continues to unfold, Peter, out of his impulsiveness, responds by taking a sword and cutting off the ear of the high priest's slave. The disciples are now vulnerable to arrest along with Jesus. So they all run away. Again, Jesus, at Jesus' greatest time of personal need for human support, his closest followers desert him. As Jesus faces the Sanhedrin, Peter waits in the inner courtyard. He stays there throughout the various phases of the trial. And his three denials are likely spread over a lengthy period of time. And each time, Peter sinks into deeper personal denial. When the rooster crows, he remembers Jesus' prediction. The vehement promise that he had made to stand up for Jesus was shattered. Not once, but three times. Matthew records his response, saying, "He went outside and he wept bitterly." Peter knew what he had done. He had thrown it all away. The weeping is perhaps the first sign of his repentance. The actions of these two men, of Peter and Judas, present lessons for all of us. Judas responded to the call of Jesus to become a disciple. He held a respected position amongst the disciples as their treasurer. On the surface, He followed Jesus, but it seems that inwardly he never truly believed. In John 6:64 we read, "But some of you do not believe me." For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Of all the gospel writers, only Matthew records Judas' feelings of remorse and his attempt to reject the blood money. Matthew shows the degree of his remorse, but does not suggest that Judas repents of his sin. There's a major difference between genuine repentance and mere remorse. Repentance means a change of heart, whereas remorse is just experiencing feelings of regret. Peter's tears distinguish him from Judas. His tears were a sign of life. Judas' anger and bitterness lead straight to death. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." Remorse and repentance both begin with looking at something that you've done and realizing it was wrong. But the first goes down the way of anger, recrimination, self-hatred, ultimately self-destruction. That way leads to death. The second, that of repentance, goes down the route Peter took of tears, shame, and a way back to life. Had Judas truly repented, he would have sought forgiveness of his sins from God. Instead, he turns to the chief priests and the elders, who are just as guilty of Jesus' blood. Their response is, "What is that to us? That's your responsibility." Their hearts are even more hardened. Judas tries to return the money, but he cannot release himself of the guilt of the sin, and he hangs himself. He chose suicide in order to escape the daily horror of facing his actions, for which he would not repent. Peter's denials of Jesus are put next to Judas' betrayal and suicide. We've seen Peter over the course of Matthew's gospel walk on water, ask for an explanation of a parable, confess Jesus as the Christ. And now Peter denies three times that he knows Jesus. Matthew does not whitewash Peter, even though he will become the leader of the church. Rather, he focuses on Peter as an example of the way in which that Jesus takes every man and woman with all their strengths and weaknesses, all the successes and failures, and transforms them. People who stumble and fall, but when they learn to fix their eyes on Jesus, allowing him to be Lord, experience grace and are transformed. The late Chuck Colson, who was the president of the Prison Fellowship, tells a story of a notorious prison in Brazil. It was so run down and so ineffective that the Brazilian government turned the prison over to two Christians. From that moment, the prison was run on Christian principles. And with the exception of two full-time staff, all the work there was done by the inmates. And Chuck Colson visited this prison, and he said, "During my visit, I didn't see a single inmate who wasn't smiling. Wherever I walked, I saw men at peace. I saw clean living spaces and people working. Motivational messages and scripture verses were painted on the bright blue walls of the hallway. When I asked them if they knew Christ, every single one beamed and said, 'Yes, of course, he is my Lord.'" My guide escorted me to the notorious prison cell once used for torture. Today, he told me that torture room houses only a single inmate. As we reached the end of a long concrete corridor, he put the key in the lock and he looked at me and asked, "Are you sure you want to go in to see this prisoner?" Colson responded, "Of course, I've been in isolation cells all over the world." Slowly, he swung open the massive door, and Colson saw the prisoner in that punishment cell. It was a crucifix, beautifully carved by the prisoners, and on the cross hung the prisoner, Jesus. The guide said to Colson, "He's doing time for the rest of us. He gave his life for us. He's changed our lives." Wright states, "Denying Jesus is such a sad thing to do, and yet we all do it. Despite the differences of culture and situation, we can even notice parallels between where Peter was that night and where we may find ourselves. Discipleship involves an ongoing transformation, a work in us that occurs as we repent, as we look to Jesus as Lord, and allow the ministry of the Holy Spirit to work in us. Peter stands as a powerful example of one who denied his Lord, but repented and received his grace, allowing Jesus to restore him so that he in turn could help and restore others. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was the minister of Westminster Chapel in London, England. And over the course of several years, he preached a series of messages about Peter. The special concentration of the series of messages was on the transformation of Simon into Peter, from an eagerly rambunctious fisherman into the rock-solid foundational leader of the church. Owen, the pastor who followed Martin Lloyd-Jones, states, "I believe that the story of this transformation is one of the greatest epics of history. It's a remarkable story, made all the more remarkable because Simon represents all of us. Impetuous, impulsive, unstable. He's so human and so obviously made of the same stuff as we are that his character symbolizes ours. We all see ourselves in him at some point. For this reason, we cannot help but take courage as we see how the Lord teaches and transforms Simon. We learn what the grace of God can do for us, too." All four Gospels record Peter's story. How embarrassing as a leader. But what an example for us. Jesus is there reaching out to us, extending grace. Grace is there if we repent, if we give our lives to him, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be transformed. Alex?
Is crazy love.
Can you back it up?
Many times we struggle with understanding. If you find yourself grace of God's unmerited favor for us is crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle with understanding. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggle with understanding grace. Jesus sent you for love.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even get a life song.
I'm so happy, but there's something about Valentine's. I love about you.
Peter, do you remember this morning relating to the tip?
Yeah, we're all in the world trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead, you know, you were dead, you know, we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, Beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm going to be the people. But she's not getting closer, and if correctly, she is saying, he's a light, he's a light, he's a light. And she said that there was an angel there, and the angel said, go tell the disciples of Peter that everything is okay in each person. And so, me and John, we hightail it down there, and John says he's fully lying, all right? So we get down there, I'm hoping that too, there it is, there's empty, there's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John's right there, John's so good for us, he should write a book, he is so good. And John said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. He's risen. Let's go. And he said, what? Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Yeah, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you loved it right, all right? No, it was taking my whole life to make up what I did. It was unforgivable what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace.
Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your grace, for dying on the cross for us. We acknowledge, like Peter, we fail. We deny you. We look out for our own interests. We disbelieve. May we honestly see our failings, repent and turn to you. Seeing as we've looked at Peter's example that we can start afresh. Lord, cleanse us and fill us with your Holy Spirit so we will be transformed and empowered. As we sing, My Jesus, I love thee. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, thou art. And may we, like Peter, be able to say, yes, I love you, Lord. Receiving your grace and stepping out in boldness to live a life following you. We pray this, Jesus, in your precious and powerful name. Amen.